This is the final sermon in the series that I've been working through in the book of Ecclesiastes. My hope is and plan is next week to begin just a brief series, maybe 6 weeks, something like that, with a series called a topical series. That's kind of the way we do things around here. Old Testament, New Testament, topical. Old Testament, New Testament, topical, or something like that. So we were in the New Testament with Ephesians. Now we've been in the Old Testament with Ecclesiastes. So upcoming will be just a brief topical series that I'm calling Dumb Responses to God. So you remember what, you know, Moses and Gideon and others, when God calls someone, some of them had some really poor responses. And so I'll be looking at some of those in the coming weeks. If you've missed the first few sermons, I repeated, and so I'll just say a couple of things. In one sense, this sermon is sort of a summary, a wrap-up, highlighting some of the main points, worded differently, hopefully even more helpful. But it's a lot that's not really new here. But some of you missed some of those sermons, and so I just want to relay a little bit of information. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He reigned about 1000 B.C., and he also wrote Proverbs and Song of Solomon. And so Ecclesiastes has some similarities to these books, especially Proverbs. Ecclesiastes means gathering or assembly. And so what Solomon has done here is he has gathered together his concluding thoughts about life. And I say concluding thoughts about life because Solomon, it's believed by many scholars that the book of Ecclesiastes is his memoir. Solomon was a man who started really strong in his seeking after the Lord, but he strayed. He went away. That he got sinful in his life. But then it is believed that he repented of those sins. And so what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes is a poem. That's what Ecclesiastes is, essentially. It's a poem. It's in the wisdom literature section of our Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are all poetic in nature. And so Solomon wrote this poem that's the conclusion that he's come to in life after he's done it all. Now Solomon, again, he started strong. He, as king, the Lord appeared to him and said, "What do you want? And I'll give it to you. You want power? You want money? You know, whatever you want, I will provide it all." And Solomon very wisely asked for wisdom. He said, "I don't know how to lead these people. I need your help and your assistance." And God said, "Got it. And in addition to that, I'll give you power. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you peace in your land." So he got it all. And as happens with many of us, when we get everything we want, what we do, when things are going really well, we get apathetic. And Solomon did. And so this, what we're looking at in Ecclesiastes is essentially his memoir. After he repented of his sins at the end of his life. I've said it the way I said it early on is that Ecclesiastes is old man Solomon's letter to his 18-year-old self. And so that's what we're looking at here, his memoir. Now what the book of Ecclesiastes teaches essentially is that this life cannot satisfy. Not ultimately. There are a lot of things that provide satisfaction in this life, but ultimately it can't provide true ultimate satisfaction. So cut it out. Quit trying. Quit looking for it in this world. That's my paraphrase of the theme of Ecclesiastes. Enjoy the gifts that you have from the Lord, but don't expect too much out of life. It won't provide all that you might think that you'd be tempted to think that it would provide. Just fear the Lord. Keep His commandments. Enjoy the gifts He gives you every day. Let's pray. Commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I've called this whole series and this final sermon, Joy at the End of the Tether. Because when you first read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it seems like it's just depressing, pessimistic, nihilistic. You can't get any satisfaction out of life. Nothing's fair. That's the way it first comes across. But the reality is what we learn from Ecclesiastes is that we are tethered people. meaning we're creatures. We have limitations. We have restrictions. We can't figure it all out. These things I'll be talking about here in just a minute and that I've been talking about for the last 11 weeks. But we have limitations. We are tethered people. You know how you see sometimes with an astronaut, what you'll have is he is, you know, out in a spaceship trying to fix the space command center that's floating around somewhere in space. And you'll see a picture of him, and he's connected. He's got this. He's tethered to the mothership, because if it weren't for that, he'd float off, I guess, and never be seen again. And so it's like there's a rope. It's a tube, I'm sure, with oxygen and other things. But it's primarily an oxygen provider, and it's got him connected. And so he can't go too far. He's tethered. That's the way we are in this life. This life, it's just not open-ended where you can just get and grab everything you want and it's all satisfying. No, we are tethered people. We have limitations, restrictions. Life can't provide all these things that you think that it can. Enjoy it. Be freed by that. You can quit trying to find what's out there just beyond your grasp and think that it will provide the satisfaction that you want. Again, this idea of being tethered it's very humbling. It's very freeing. It enables you to laugh and be lighthearted about things. But again, it can lead to deep humility and sustained joy. How so? And those are my 6 points. We can be humble and joy in our limitations, or we can be humble and joyful in our tetheredness, because number one, limitations keep us from expecting too much from life. Limitations keep us from expecting too much from life. I'll be spending a lot of time reading a number of verses from chapter 1. But we see in the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now the Hebrew word there is hebel, H-E-B-E-L, for vanity. And it's really best translated mist. And what he's saying is that life under this sun that we live, life on this planet is a mist. It's like a breath. It's just a breeze. Think about when you blow out your candles on your birthday cake. You know, it's just there very briefly. And then the smoke from, you know, you blow them out and then the smoke is there. How long does it last? You know, 5 seconds, 15 seconds, you know, not long. It's brief. It lacks any sort of weight or gravity or substance. It's something that you can't grab hold of, that smoke. Life itself, it's you're unable to grab it. You're unable to control it. It slips through your fingers. And because this is the way life is, this hebel, this brief mist, smoke-like of a candle, because that's the way life is, we therefore should alter our expectations about life. I think most of us expect to satisfy every longing in this world. I remember, I maybe have shared this testimony. I know I've shared this testimony at least in a smaller setting, one-on-one or something. I maybe have said it in this pulpit. I don't know. I guess if I were a better preacher, I would keep a list of all the illustrations that I've used so I wouldn't keep repeating them. But anyway, I'm going to tell you this one. If I've told you this one, this is the second time you hear it. But I know a guy, a younger man, who is on staff at a local church here, a good guy who went to Auburn, and not as a Christian, and he was there at Auburn, and he was studying. You know, he was at his favorite school. He was studying in his favorite major. He had pledged his, you know, the best fraternity, whatever one that was, I don't know. He had pledged the best fraternity. He had a girlfriend. I mean, everything was going great. And then to top it off, he was there at the Kick Six game, where Auburn beat Alabama. That, you know, one of the most exciting endings. I'm an Alabama fan, so it didn't go my way, but no doubt one of the most exciting games in football, the way a game can end. And so he went through all of that, and he tells the story about how he found himself later that evening, after rushing the field with all the other students and walking away, he found himself alone at some point on campus, I guess walking back to his dorm or something like that, and he was reflecting on all that he had, all these great things, and it hit him, is this as good as it gets? I mean, he had it all. Everything you'd want as a college student. The most exciting, and the icing on the cake or the cherry on top was the kick six. And it hit him. Is this as good as it gets? And he realized, yeah, this is all this world really has to offer. And he eventually came to Christ and is now, on, like I said, he's on staff as an assistant pastor at a local church here. Vanity of vanities. Life is a mist. It's a bell. It is this mist, this breath, this puff of smoke. And so, y'all, we've got to alter our expectations about life and enjoy the gifts that we have, the gifts that God gives us. And that's what one of the limitations, when you realize these limitations, that's one of the things it does. It keeps us from expecting too much out of life. Second, limitations keep us from thinking we're something special. The ultimate limitation, of course, is that we don't live forever. And this reality of death keeps our expectations about life. It keeps them in check. Keeps us from thinking we're something special. In chapter 2, for example, beginning in verse 14, I'll read verses 14 and 16. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. The same event happens to the wise as happens to the fool. In verse 16, how the wise dies just like the fool. Death has a 100% success rate. It gets us all. And for many people, this certainty of death, you know, it will make us or tempt us to think, my life stinks. This is, you know, why even try? What's the use of even living? But the certainty of death is one of the things that actually can increase our joy in life. Because it can help you, it can lead you to say, okay, since that's the way it is, quit thinking I'll live forever. Enjoy what I've got for today. It can make you enjoy the gifts that you have today, the little things. It's a liberating truth, the idea of death being certain. It can mean you can quit trying to avoid death. So go fishing, enjoy a football game, eat a cheeseburger, get your nails done. This reality of death, it keeps us again from thinking that we're something special. And not only do we think we're something special and that we can avoid death, but our imprint doesn't really last very long. The impact that we make in this world. Back to chapter 1 and verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Life is repetitive. People come and people go. And our impact doesn't last as long as we think we are. None of us are indispensable. I mean, in many ways, that the impact that we make, the imprint that we leave on this earth, is like footprint on the beach. Now, you can walk further away from the water, and the water's not going to wash away your footprint. But if you walk further away from the water, where it's real thick and sandy, you really can't even tell your footprint. It's just kind of a mashed-in spot. And then if you walk, you know, real close to the water, you can exactly see how your footprint there. But then, you know, within a few seconds, a wave comes and washes it away. I've been asked twice in the last week, do you know the names of all four of your great grandparents? You know, right now you're thinking, well, okay, so and so. You know, you probably remember the names of your grandparents, and probably some of you can remember one or two names of your great grandparents. You know, in just a blink of an eye, we're all going to be great grandparents that nobody remembers even our names. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take life too seriously. You know, when you're gone, somebody's going to replace you. Thank the Lord. I remember, I probably told this story too, but when I pastored Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Florence, Alabama, and I remember when we left there, I made the announcement one Sunday, and you know, the week prior, I met individually with elders and deacons and told them privately that I was going to be announcing it. And then, of course, and just lots of tears shed, mostly on my part, I'm sure. But then following, you know, the week after I announced this, still met with some people and still more tears. But, you know, 7 days later, after I made that announcement that I was leaving, they voted, had a congregational meeting and voted to elect the pulpit nominating committee. You know why? It's time to move on. Hey, it's been great having you, Michael, but we got to start working on seeing who our next pastor is going to be. I mean, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Yeah, there was not a whole lot of weeping and wailing, you know, for months and years. No one's indispensable. And if we will remember that, and if we'll keep that limitation in mind, then it'll keep us humble. It'll keep us from thinking we're something special. Number three, limitations keep us from believing we have all the answers. In chapter 2, verse 12, I, the preacher, that's how Solomon referred to himself, have been king over Israel and Judea and in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So the conclusion, what he's saying here, the conclusion that Solomon draws from his pursuit of wisdom and knowledge is this: life is inscrutable. Can't figure it out. I don't understand it. It's impossible to make sense of. Perfect sense of, at least. And then you look and see what he says in chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. The clouds are full of rain. They empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning you sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know. I mean, again and again, you don't know. I don't know. We don't know what disaster may happen on the earth. We don't know how things are made, as he says here, particularly how a baby is formed in the womb. You don't know what will be fruitful in your life. You don't know what will be prosperous. You can't guarantee that the decisions that you make are going to turn out well. We just don't know things. And that should make you humble. And it really should lead to greater peace and joy. Because you're not so anxious and fretful and running around trying to control everything and know how things are going to work out. It's just impossible to get this sort of understanding. And it's exasperating. So accept your limitations. Say to yourself and others, I don't know. And be okay with it. Number four, limitations keep us from going crazy trying to fix everything. Limitations keep us from going crazy trying to fix everything. Again, back to chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after wind. Verse 15 is key. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You know, you and I don't have all the answers to this world. We don't have all the answers. We couldn't fix them if we did have all the answers. but as crooked cannot be straight. The world is broken. It is crooked. And it can't be fixed. But don't let that truth get you down. Don't let it make you depressed. What it should do is take away your obsession with trying to fix everything. And that's why I said at the beginning, it should make you more lighthearted, a little bit more enjoyable to be around. It should relax your obsession with righting all wrongs, because you can't do it. So relax. Chill. And then let it lead to peace and humility and joy. Number five, limitations keep us from demanding explanations from God. Limitations keep us from demanding explanations from God. With this idea that what is crooked cannot be made straight, it's a great, great truth to keep in mind, because it keeps us from being demanding. And to be demanding explanations from God for everything, it will leave you joyless. And most of the time, if we're honest, we would admit that God doesn't give us insight. He doesn't give us explanations. And He's not obligated to. To demand them is to stand in the place of a prosecutor and put God on the witness stand and accuse Him and make Him answer. He that's not the way He works. We're the one in the witness stand. And He will have none of that, Him being cross-examined. And the reality is, even if He did give us answers, we'd not fully understand them. We'd still be scratching our heads and saying, well, no, but I don't think that's right. We'd start arguing with Him if He gave us answers why He does things. You know, I said this at the beginning, I'm going to say it again. We need to realize our view of life is from the backside of a beautiful tapestry. Now, a tapestry is made on a loom. A loom is a wooden frame that holds yarn and fabrics and, you know, twine and stuff, and this piece of artwork that is made on a loom, using different colored yarns and so forth, it looks beautiful, but you've got to hang it on the wall, or you've got to put it on the ground and walk on it, because the backside of it is so knotted and gnarled and confusing. That's not the beauty. The beauty is the front side. And that's the way we need to realize that we see life from the backside or from underneath it. Somewhere I read this, from the vantage point underneath, or behind, I would say, little is visible but snarls and knots, the mass of thread, fabric, or yarn confusion. It looks like a 47-car pileup on the interstate, a total mess. But above, or in front, what's seen is the beautiful pattern of the work on the loom. Looking at it from above, it doesn't look like a 47-car pileup, but rather like an interstate intersection with lots of lanes and traffic, but it's organized and makes perfect sense and is a beautiful piece of art. We can't see that beauty, but in part, on this side of heaven. And to demand that we see it all and that it look beautiful to us is to put God on the witness stand, and we really need to realize that's not the way it works. By being limited, we can't demand explanations from God. And then finally, number six, limitations turn us to God. Limitations turn us to God. You know, the beauty of Ecclesiastes, I just had this thought yesterday. Ecclesiastes is a cup of cold water in the face. Ecclesiastes hits us in the face with reality. Ecclesiastes tells us that life on this side of heaven, while wonderful in many ways, is not all that great. It doesn't fully satisfy. I'm going to die, and the impact that I make won't be all that great or long-lasting. You know what Ecclesiastes does? It doesn't try to sell you a dream. It doesn't sell you a fantasy. It doesn't tell you that you can find complete happiness and satisfaction in this life. It doesn't tell you that you can become whatever you want to become, or you can be whatever you want to be. Ecclesiastes doesn't tell you that the wicked will get what's coming to them. Ecclesiastes doesn't sell you a fantasy. It tells you what's true about life. And when you come to terms with these realities, it'll turn you to the Lord, because you realize that all these other things are limited in what they can provide. You know, think for a moment. Contrast Ecclesiastes with much modern-day thinking, which, for example, tries to... One of the ways that is prevalent in modern-day thinking, we try to convince ourselves, for example, quote, I'm worthy of love. That's something that you hear people say. You know, I've had to realize that I'm worthy of love. You know what they're trying? They're trying to sell themselves a lie. Because they're not worthy of love. I'm not worthy of love. You're not worthy of love either. I mean, I don't care for people well. I think bad thoughts about people. I do bad things to people. I say bad things to people. Why would I spend my time trying to convince myself that I'm worthy of love when I'm not? It's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to sell myself this fantasy, or you try to sell yourself that fantasy, because it's not true. It's not realistic. So deal with reality. Listen to Ecclesiastes, which tells you the truth. It tells you the truth about life and riches and wisdom and foolishness and power and justice and injustice. It tells us the truth about everything. And it's a cup of cold water, not trying to sell you a fantasy or a dream. So, you know, for example, you go back to this idea of just, you know, being worthy of love, whatever. Just acknowledge, no, I'm not. Acknowledge that what I deserve is the wrath and curse of God. But as we continue to read our Bibles, and of course, Ecclesiastes is wisdom, it's pointing to the one who is ultimate wisdom, the Lord Jesus. We recognize either I'm not worthy of love, I deserve the wrath and curse of God, but God has provided a way for His smile to land upon me. And that's through the work of Christ. And so we give ourselves to Jesus. And we find our lives not in this world, but under the cloak of Christ and His righteousness, which then enables us to experience the love of God, which is upon us, not because we're worthy, at least not worthy in ourselves, but we're in Christ, and Christ is worthy. If you have that sort of mindset, I am worthy, it's exhausting, because it's a performance-based life, and your performance always falls short, unless you just get rid of every standard, which that's an option. You just have absolutely zero standards for yourself. But it's a performance-based life to be trying to convince yourself that you're worthy of love. Because you're always going to fail. You're always going to fail the standards if you're honest and open your eyes at least. And it turns us to God. It turns us to Christ. Because He is the one who has done something worthy and gives that worth then to us. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Is to say, I'll take Jesus. I'll take His worth as mine rather than try to make it my own. So that's what Ecclesiastes does. It shocks us all out of living in a dream world, a fantasy world. And it makes us live in the real world, which is what you and I need, and what leads to joy and humility, lightheartedness, and laughter. In many ways, Ecclesiastes is like toothpaste. You know, Ecclesiastes is telling you, try not to squeeze too much out of life. And, you know, some of you, once you start getting towards the end of the toothpaste tube, you know, you just throw it away and you go get another one. You're the smart ones, really. I've got this, I'm cursed with, you got to roll the thing up and you got to try to squeeze every little bit out of there. And you're trying to, you know, you just have hardly any room and you're trying to squeeze just a little bit more out of there. That's what we do. That's what we approach life like that. Ecclesiastes says, quit it. Quit trying to squeeze too much out of life. You can't get it. Find Christ. Give your life to Christ. There was an article on motherhood in the book of Ecclesiastes that I read recently. And there was a great paragraph here. When motherhood is hard and the outcome uncertain, how can we be joyful? By enjoying God's everyday gifts to moms. As Solomon reiterates, she quotes chapter 3, verse 13, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Our, quote, be joyful job in motherhood is actually quite straightforward. We simply need to look for God's ordinary gifts and enjoy them daily as they come. Every sticky kiss from a toddler, every sweet conversation with a teenager, every homework assignment completed, every full night of sleep, every cup of coffee, every family dinner is a gift from God. No matter how difficult your current mothering road, God is giving you gifts to enjoy today. Look, receive, and enjoy. Joy is a mother's job. It's the delightful task we are called to fulfill today, tomorrow, and every day for the rest of our lives. Final thought. Yeah, it's a little bit of a long sermon, but it's the last one on Ecclesiastes, so hang with me. You think about that, and you think about the joy, and the reality is you end up saying, again, if you're honest, but I don't do that. I don't do the joy thing that she's talking about in this article. I just don't do that. That's where you say it turns you to God, which is what these limitations and our sin does. It should always turn you to God, where you fall on your knees before Him and say, Lord, have mercy. Thank you for Jesus. And I hope that that's your case for you today. I pray that every single one of you today in here would say, that's where I am. I'm saying, I can't do it. This life doesn't satisfy. I realize that. I give myself to Christ because I can't figure it all out. I can't fix everything. I can't find all the answers. Lord, have mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you're kind to use Ecclesiastes to throw a cup of cold water in our face with the truth about life. Thank you for this reality check. I pray that you would enable us to realize that ultimate joy and rest is found in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Please open our eyes to this truth. Most of all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a hymn of response, number 688, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.